So there it is. We just heard the last paragraph of Paul's great letter to the Colossians. Now, you might say, well, there actually is another couple of brief paragraphs, but those are all the, you know, say hi to my brother, say hi to my sister, greet one another with a holy kiss, that kind of thing. And then at the very end, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. So Paul had a scribe. He didn't write the letter himself. There was somebody else with him, usually Timothy or Titus or somebody like that writing. But what we've just heard about devoting yourselves to prayer and be careful how you live in the midst of this world, particularly with outsiders, those not part of the body of Christ, this is the end of his letter. And he concludes basically by saying, church, in light of all the great things that you have heard in this letter about Jesus and who he is and what he's doing in the world, and in light of all of the practical implications of that, of how you're going to live this Christocentric life in the empire, make sure that you don't neglect this one thing. Of all the profound things that have been said, the plane is landing, if you will, on this point right here. You can't forget this. You mustn't neglect this. It all comes down to devote yourselves to prayer and prepare yourselves for action. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray to the God who sent us Jesus. Pray to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because he is active and alive and responding to your prayers, get ready for what he's going to do in light of your prayers. So notice, first of all, the emphasis on prayer. It's there in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. Devote yourselves to prayer and pray for us. And then verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I ought to do. So Paul is reminding us that in order to be rooted and established in Christ, we need to know Christ. We need to be in a relationship with him. We are going to be a people of prayer. Rooted Christians are praying Christians, and a rooted church is a praying church. We are people who live with an ear open to this ever-speaking God. But notice that Paul's emphasis on prayer three times in just three verses is not just floating out there in kind of a bubble, but it's linked to something. It's linked to the church's mission and particularly to the church's evangelism. He says, as you pray, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. So Paul is saying, let the horizontal connection that you have with God as a church, let it manifest itself in the vertical relationships that you have with people who are living all around you. Look at verse 2. He says, yes, devote yourselves to prayer, but make sure that you're watchful as you do. Pray with your eyes open to your neighbor. Devote yourselves to prayer and prepare yourselves for the answer to that prayer. Now, there's lots of things that we as Christians pray about. If you're like me, I find myself praying short little prayers all day long. And usually it's thank you or help or give me strength all day long. And then there are other times in the day that I take a little longer to pray, to be quiet in God's presence, to read the scripture, or listen to the scripture being read to me if you use the lectionary. We pray about all kinds of things, and Paul even said in his letter to the Philippians, in everything with prayer. So we pray about all kinds of things. But here, the mandate for the church is that our prayers as a church is that we pray that God would open a door for the gospel. Look at verse 3, and pray for us too that God might open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ as we ought, that we would proclaim it clearly. So we pray, Lord, open new doors for the gospel in high school this year. And Lord, open new doors for the gospel Monday Night Cafe, and open new doors for the gospel in my business place, on the soccer pitch, in my family. Lord, open doors for the gospel. And here's what I see in this text as the kind of spiritual posture that many of us believe the Lord is leading this church into in the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years. The four verbs are right here in the text: pray, watch, act, and then answer. Pray that God will open new doors for the gospel. Watch as the doors are opening so that we might see when they're actually open and we can walk through them. While we're watching and praying, act in a way that's becoming so the people on the other side of those doors see the difference in our life, for we are a holy people, a holy nation. We live differently than the world. And as they ask us to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, we need to give an answer, an appropriate answer, a gospel answer. Pray, watch, act, and answer. So, as a church, devote yourselves to prayer and prepare yourselves for action. Prayer and action. Now, the kids, I need your help, because I'm gonna do a little skit on this text. So if you're a kid and you're 5 years old or older, I want you to come meet me up here. You're going to help me with something. Hi, Evan. Good to see you, man. Good to see you. High five. Hi, Ellie. Hi, Abe. All right. Good. Okay. Oh, we have so many kids. Let's give the kids a hand. Here they are. Hi, you guys. Good to see you. We love you guys. Okay. I want Abraham and Ellie. Ellie, I want you to go over here. Abraham, you come over to this side. You come right over here. Yep. You come over here. You guys come over here with me. You guys. And you guys go over there. Okay? Okay. You guys here. You are going to represent the church. Okay? So here's what I want you to do. Stand in a circle and join hands. Okay? You get in a circle. Join hands. Who can make a circle the fastest? You guys can. Okay, join hands. Do you feel comfortable holding that girl's hand? She's very nice. Can you hold his hand? Okay, yeah. Just, you know what? Just hold her wrist if you can. You want to come in here? I need another one right here. Do you want to hold hand with these two girls? Okay, move this way. Move this way. Okay. Now, get in closer together. Get in closer together. Okay, close, close, close. Now, you guys, you make a circle around these guys right now. You make a circle around them. Yep. Yep, and if you want to hold hands right now, you can too. Okay, we need some people over there on this side of the circle. Let's complete the circle. The circuit, may the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord. Okay, now, those of you in the outside circle, I want you to take a step back as far as you can. Back, yep. Now, you can let go. You can let go, but the people in the inside circle, you don't let go. Okay, now listen, kids. You guys represent the praying church, the church that prays that God will open some new doors for his message to people that are outside the church that don't know Jesus. Does Jesus love people that are outside the church?
Yes.
But those people don't all know the story of Jesus. They don't know that Jesus loves them so much, or that he died and rose again. So when we come to church, keep holding hands. We look to God together in prayer. I want you all to look up, okay? Look up. We're looking to God and we're going, God, open doors for the gospel. And we sing and we pray and we love God and we hear God's word and we love one another. That's why we're holding hands right now. And then when the service is over, you can look back down, the pastor, or it might be your children's pastor, or it might be me or Pastor Jim, we pronounce a blessing on you. It's called the benediction, and it's one of the most holy moments in the whole service. The church leaves the building, but we leave with a purpose. We leave with a mission, and the mission is all these people that are not part of the church. So pretend that I just pronounced a benediction or a blessing on you. Now I want you to stop holding hands, and turn the other way and face this circle. Yeah. Now I want you to go and walk beside one of the people that's on the outside circle. You go and walk beside them. Can you do that? Yeah, I know. This is the scariest part. It's scary for your moms and dads too. Yeah, this is the easy part. Abe, come on over here, buddy. Come stand over here. This is your spot right here beside this guy that you're going to evangelize right here. Okay. Now, what I want you to do is I want you all to join hands and take a step into the circle, okay? You make a new circle, okay? Can you do that? Can you join hands? Okay. You see, you guys, this is actually the goal of church. The goal of church is that we don't just come here to learn new stuff, but that God actually gives us something to give the rest of the world who doesn't know Jesus, so that the people who are on the outside circle can become a part of this circle, right? Right. That's called evangelism. You guys did great. Let's give these kids a hand, okay? Yes. Yeah. Good job, you guys. Love it. And then as people get baptized, as people join the circle, it is our job as a church to teach those new believers these things. We teach them how to pray, how to have a relationship with God. We teach them to watch what God is doing in the world and to join Him. We teach them how to live out and act out this new kind of life that is becoming in Christ. And we teach them how to give an answer to those who are asking. So it all comes down to this. As we begin to move into the fall, and of course this summer we're doing a series on the book of Psalms, so you won't hear a whole lot about this, but as we move into the fall, you will hear a whole lot more about increased prayer for increased open doors, resulting in increased evangelistic living and speaking. Could we go to the next slide, please? And we're going to say that all together. Ready? Increased prayer for increased open doors, resulting in increased evangelistic living and speaking. The staff, the elders, and a group of lay leaders from the church have been working together for the last number of months on a strategic outline for the church that we are going to give to you in the next couple of weeks. And this is going to provide focus and direction for the church for the next 2 to 5 years. So you know that I'm going to be leaving in 2 years. We are going to be working on finding somebody who will replace me, but we're going to begin this strategic plan this fall. And though there's still some final wordsmithing that has to be done, this is what you can expect to hear a lot about coming this fall. The next slide. Our goal is that every person at Pacific is growing in Christ, or every person following Jesus, every person belonging to His family. In other words, every person involved in community, every person sharing Christ's story, evangelism, and every person loving their neighbor. Spiritual formation, community, evangelism, social justice. And I'd say out of all four of those core values that are going to sort of send us into the future, I think straight across the board, there's one that all of us agree on needs to be put on the front burner. And that's the third one, every person sharing his story, Christ's story. The history of PCC is a very interesting one. For those of you that are new here, maybe you've not heard the complete history, though it has been quite well documented. We are now getting close to the end of 30 years, and we're about ready to start the fourth decade of living together as a church. The first 10 years, how many of you were here when the church started? Yeah, 1, 2, 3, yeah, nobody on this side at all. Yeah, isn't that something? Just 3 of you. Those were very exciting years. Greg planted this church with a vision to reach unchurched people in Cloverdale and Langley, and there was a real apostolic spirit upon Greg. Greg has been a longtime friend of mine for many, many years. The church grew very quickly. It was highly evangelistic, but as all church growth movements or church planting movements, the roots of the church didn't have an opportunity to go very deep. And most young churches don't have deep roots. They go wide fast, and that's often what's required. And those were wonderful years. And towards the end of those years, the church began to think about moving out of a school and into a building of their own. Then the second 10 years were a very interesting decade because we experienced what many called our great sadness. And something difficult happened over the course of 2, 3, 4 years, which left the church hurt and wounded and vulnerable. And some of you were here and are still here. Following our great sadness was a season of corporate repentance. There was sort of a purging. If you live in Langley or Cloverdale, you will meet hundreds and hundreds of people who used to go to Pacific. About 400 or 500 people left the church over a very short period of time. And yet, there were a number of you and a number of others who stuck it out, because you believe that God was calling you to stick it out. And we don't criticize the people that left. There is a time to leave a church. And towards the end of that second decade, there was a rebuilding that happened where the board began to operate on some best practices and the church began to come together and we began to move into the third decade, which is the decade that we're in right now, but we're coming to the end of it. And I think most people that have been around here would say that the third decade has been a decade of building trust again in church leadership, not only pastors, but board members. And along with the building of trust, there has been, I believe, some spiritual maturity that's taken place, and there's been some theological and biblical rootedness. So our church has not grown wide, but I do believe that we have grown deeper. But we are now at the end of the third decade, and we're about ready to start decade number 4. And the question that we're asking ourselves is, what is God calling us to do in this next season? What is the next decade supposed to look like? And when you receive the strategic plan, you will see, but it's very similar to what you've just seen on the screen. Part of this new venture will include launching into a new Alpha ministry, and you will hear more about that this fall. So, every person following Jesus, every person belonging to his family, every person sharing his story, every person loving their neighbor. Let me close with this. A number of years ago, something happened to me that has become an icon that is constantly in front of me, reminding me of how when we pray that God opens a door for the gospel, he is very serious about it, and he will open a door, and it'll be a very wide door, and the opportunity will be very, very plain. I was living in Regina, I was newly married, and I was working for the school board, and while the kids were out of school, we would go up onto the roofs of these 2 to 3 story schools and look for cracks in the tar and gravel ceiling. What kids used to do in Regina back in those days is they would throw pennies up on the tar and gravel roof. So there were hundreds of pennies on the roofs of these schools. But as the penny got old, decades old, it would develop the same kind of patina as these rocks. It was the same color of the rocks. And us young guys that were hired sort of like college pro roofers, we couldn't see them, but our boss, Bill, could. He was an old roofer, and he had eyes like a hawk. So he would come down from the roof after a day of work, and he would have his pockets full of pennies. Bill and the rest of the crew were very pagan. Kids, you want to ask your parents on the way home what pagan means. And they will say something like this: well, pagan means that these are people that don't know much about the real God at all. And as a result, their life bears the fruit of that. And let's just say that Bill and my young workmates were very colorful pagans. They thought it was very funny that they were working with a young kid, myself at that time, who was preparing to be a pastor. And I loved these guys, and they were fun to work with. Our lives were going in completely different directions. But as you do, I was praying that God would provide an opportunity for me to share the gospel with them, but I just didn't know how it was going to work. So one day, Bill, my boss, was up on a roof like this, looking for cracks and filling his pockets full of old pennies. He found one coin that was a little unusual, and he took a look at it, and he thought, I need to talk to Brian about this. I was down on the main floor sweeping up some garbage that we had made. I saw him coming down the ladder. He made a beeline to me with a coin in his hand, and I thought, oh, this is just another penny that he's found. But he said, Brian, this is a very unusual coin. Can you tell me what it says? And I took a coin in my hand that, I don't know, was probably 20, 30, 40, 50 years old that some kid in VBS had taken as a gift and tossed up on the roof of the school. It was a gospel coin. I got it wet, and I held it up to the sun, and I said, Bill, this is what this coin says. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I turned the coin over, and it said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I looked at my boss and I said, Bill, I guess God's got your number today. And that day, Bill and the rest of the crew and I sat having lunch together with the coin in my hand, and I explained the Jesus story to a roofing crew of complete pagans. That story has always reminded me that when we pray that God opens doors in people's lives for the gospel, God loves to answer that prayer. Sometimes we live and pray and act out our Christian life for many years before the opportunity opens to us. But when it does, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Devote yourselves to prayer and be ready for action. Amen. Thus endeth the 15-minute sermon. Maybe 20 with the illustration with the kids. Let's prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And then after dinner, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for many. Now remember, the many were those that had not yet heard about Jesus. Let me say that again. This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you, church, and for many, for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Lord, we are so grateful today that your hand has been on our church for 30 years. You have blessed us in so many ways, and we give you praise today for that. We also thank you that you lead us through various seasons, and we get to look back and see the special things that you do in our church decade by decade. And as we begin to come to the end of the third decade and we look at decade number four, we pray that you would nourish us as a church for what is coming. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to engage in increased prayer for increased open doors and increased evangelistic concern and outreach. And use our weekly meal to nourish us to this end. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us, but right now especially for coming and suffering and dying in our place. Thank you for shedding your blood so that our sins might be forgiven and we are reconciled back to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you administer the full blessing of the finished work of Jesus upon every life that is here as we celebrate communion now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.